Tonight we're going to talk about a specific aspect that I think is real important. I think this is an exercise that has a benefit for other people and also a benefit for ourselves. If you ever find yourself being discouraged, depressed, overwhelmed with problems, I would encourage you to become an expert in this particular exercise of prayer. And it's not what you think it is. I think one way to overcome discouragement is to put your mind on other people and be of service to them. And that comes through the power of intercessory prayer. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, where we see that the Apostle Paul says that he wants us to practice the ministry of intercessory prayer. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then, I urge, beseech, beg. In other words, this is real important. That entreaties or intercessions and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. What is intercessory prayer? Intercessory prayer is one of the elements of prayer where instead of praying for ourselves, we turn specifically toward other people and we pray specifically for them. And so Paul says that this is an apostolic injunction that you could say that this is an application of, we talked about the golden rule today about how we treat one another in the home and in the church. But how we treat other people out in the world, or just other people in general, is that we care enough about them that we pray for them. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And I think, well, everybody here probably, did you not know that? Did anyone here say, oh, it never occurred to me that we ought to pray for other people? And I'm going to tell you that interceding for other people is not just mentioning them in passing. As we're going to see that it's something that is a great fervent work of intense concern, of great faith and love for the welfare of other people. Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Samuel says it'd be a sin not to pray for other people. Why would it be a sin? Because it's saying, I don't care. I don't care about what happens to you. I've got too much on my plate right now. Samuel says it would be a sin against the Lord not to pray for you. Samuel was in a position of leadership as a judge. He had influence. And he said that position of responsibility is, I should care enough about you to pray for you. And that's the idea of love and concern for the welfare of other people, which is an application of the golden rule. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I'd like for you to just go ahead and turn and read that verse. If you'll just look at James 5:16, that's one of the key verses that we'll look at tonight. And it's such an important verse, I'll just have you turn there and read it. Reading out of the New American Standard. He says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." And in context, he's talking about spiritual healing. And we'll look at this context in just a moment. But we're introducing some key facts about intercessory prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The New King James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the idea of effective comes from the Greek word energeo, from which we get the word energy. And he says the energetic prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it's something that we have some fervency, some intensity. We put some energy into our praying. How much energy do I put into specifically praying then for other people? How much thought do I put in praying for other people for a specific need that they have? When I started preaching, when I was in college, just a few years ago, and I was preaching over in Dixon County. And it's interesting, if you go across the country, there are different areas of the country that have certain phrases and prayers that are common to that area that you don't hear in other areas. And one of the phrases that I heard, and this is in Central Tennessee, or Middle Tennessee, we pray for all those the world over. That is our duty and privilege to pray for, that you bless them as you see fit. Well, that's nice. But I pointed out in the class, I said, well, you know, in the Bible, when they would pray, there was something always specific. When you say, I'll pray for you, well, pray what? It's a synonym for intercessory prayer is to ask. And you say, I'll ask God on your behalf. Well, ask what? And there's always a specific request. And I remember it's interesting, I got resistance from people. I got some blowback because it says that, well, you know, God knows what they need and God knows what we mean, and so we don't really have to say that. We don't really have to specify anything. And the idea is that God wants us to be concerned enough to specifically pray, as we'll point out here in our lesson. And what this says is the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Intercession gives blessing that might not have occurred otherwise. So here he says, James 5:16, pray that they may be healed. That's specific. Someone is struggling with sin. Pray specifically for that person and their specific need. And it says that our intercessory prayers have effect. Now I'd like you to look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. I think this is another surprising fact or challenging fact about intercessory prayer. That intercessory prayer is not maybe merely mentioning someone in our prayers in passing. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So you see, the intercession had a specific request. What are you praying for these people? Now notice, how was he praying? He was praying earnestly. The Greek word, we get the English word agony or agonizing. And this particular Greek word is used for wrestlers when they were in a contest. And so this depicts Epaphras was engaged in wrestling for them because they were facing false doctrine at Colossae. That was a specific need. And so when we pray, it's not merely just that we mention someone. We pray for parents and with children and expectant mothers that they will raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, that's a good prayer. But when we pray that intensely and fervently like Epaphras prayed, it will be something that will be continual. It will be something that will be intense. So this shows us in Colossians 4, verse 12, that prayer is an intense labor of concern and faith, that prayer makes a difference. And so some blessings God will not bestow unless we intercede for them in faith and love for others. And you can just study like Moses in Exodus 32 or Numbers 14, where he prayed for the children of Israel, where God wanted to destroy them. And he says, I will make you a great nation, Moses. And Moses interceded, stood between them and God, and averted the obliteration of the nation because he prayed specifically for them. So, I'll give you an assignment if you'd like. If you study the intercessory prayers of Jesus in John 17, or the intercessory prayers of Moses, or just do some study about intercession in the Bible, and you make that a kind of a project to specifically intercede for different people, I will promise you that will help you to overcome discouragement. Because when you're concentrating on other people, you don't have as much time to be thinking about yourself. And when we're thinking about being a partner with God and bringing down blessings and prayers from heaven, it helps us to be close to God, where there is no discouragement. And where we have access to the power of heaven. Okay, so first point is, when we've established these facts about the power of intercessory prayer, who then should we pray for? We need to pray for people that are in trouble. to encourage them. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we shall read verse 8. Paul talked about that the Lord comforted him in his affliction. And how did the Lord comfort him in his affliction? Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. The word there means trauma. It means pressure. That came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And when we were studied 2 Corinthians, and we said it's always good to take the epistles and correlate them to where they were written, where how it correlates to the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians was written sometime in the first part of Acts chapter 20, in Paul's third missionary journey. Acts chapter 20. What had just happened in Acts chapter 19 was there was this riot in Ephesus where they were protesting the effectiveness of Paul's preaching. And so the theater at Ephesus was filled with these Ephesians who were rioting, as great as Artemis of the Ephesians. And they were protesting the preaching and the influence of Paul in Ephesus. Just imagine you have a riot. You have a bunch of people going crazy. And you are the object of their wrath. Paul thought he was a goner. Paul wasn't always cool as a cucumber. He was discouraged. He thought he was at the end of his rope. But Paul said, verse 9, indeed we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And so what Paul is saying, that God helped us, and not only God helped us, is because you were praying specifically for us. Paul was in a corner that he did not think he could get out of that corner. And someone was praying for him. And so there are people that have trouble and they have problems. And what the lesson about intercessory prayer is, that God chooses to honor the faith and love of those who pray for other people, that he will do things for them that he would not do otherwise. And so there are people who are sick and have physical problems that trouble them. I remember I was preaching a lesson, it was on the book of Job, and I was preaching about the problem of Job didn't understand his problems. Why was God letting this happen? And I remember a point in the lesson, I said, sometimes we'll look up in the sky and God, why? Why is this happening to me? And I remember when I said that, I happened to look at the audience, an older lady in the congregation that had been struggling with arthritis for years and years. I mean, crippling arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis, where she just hurt constantly. And I remember she started to cry. And I remember that that must have hit home with her. Why am I hurting? And what Paul is saying, when people have various problems, they are in trouble, prayer helps to lift them up, that they are not alone, and that someone cares and is specifically praying for them. When we have trouble with other people, or we have trouble with problems, it helps us to know that we're not alone and other people are praying for us. I know there was a church that had to undergo a traumatic experience where they lost one of their elders. And the reason they lost one of their elders is he committed suicide. And the reason they committed suicide is because he had a lot of business interest that collapsed around him. And he became so discouraged that he took his own life. And they did a survey of people that jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge, that those that survived. And the survey of those people, that what were you thinking when you jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge? I think it was like 8 people that had survived. And every one of them said they wished they hadn't have done it. And what happens is that when we are praying for other people who are having problems, they know that other people care about them and they don't feel isolated. And they don't feel overwhelmed. because God is helping them. There's a book, it's a pretty good book, The Power of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. This is like a daily devotional where it's excerpts of his writing on prayer. And he has this one little devotional, prayer for times of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Psalm 50 and verse 15. And he says, there is no tear that prayer cannot wipe away. There is no depression of spirit that it cannot elevate. There is no despair that it cannot dispel. Prayer always brings God to our relief to bless and to aid. And that's the ministry of intercessory prayer when we pray for those people who may be in trouble. Second point, we are to intercede for those who hurt us. Now, it's easy to pray for people we like, and it's easy to pray for people that we love. It may be easy to pray for brethren. But what about those who deeply hurt us? Do you have anybody that if you think about them right now, that it'll upset you? It'll make you angry as you start to kind of rehash what they've done to you, and you think they really shouldn't have done that, and you're just so unjust, and it's upsetting to me. What did Jesus say that we should do for those who hurt us? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, that's on your outline, Luke 6, 22. He says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. And he says, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great. And now I go on, look at verse 27 and 28. 27 and 28. I say to you who hear, are you listening? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Now, you notice that what he says is when those people that, if I have difficulty in dealing with other people, instead of, having hatred or animosity or resentment in my heart and letting that just cook until it festers and it really poisons my attitude, he says that what I need to do is bless them. I want only the best for them. And he goes on to say in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And so when we learn to pray or intercede for those who hurt us, we are learning to be like God. Because in verse 35, he says, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God sends the rain and the sun to those who do not appreciate it and those that do not care about God. So we are called to be like God. And so we are to pray for those who hurt us. And in fact, Jesus, our example, when he was dying on the cross in Luke 23:34, and when he was surrounded by hate and rejection, what did he do? Did he call down judgment on them? With the nails in his hand hanging on the cross, writhing in agony. You just think the pain must have been overwhelming. Instead of having hatred toward those who killed him or who were murdering him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the scene of the cross, you had the chief priests and the rulers of the Jews, which would be the Sanhedrin. They sneered at him. The soldiers mocked him. They gambled for his clothing. The Jews who passed by wagged their heads at him in derision. And in the face of hatred and provocation, Jesus could maintain a loving, merciful spirit to pray for them. That's how we remove hatred from our heart. We pray for people. And that's what Paul learned to do for those brethren who let him down. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and following, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. The context of 2 Timothy is that Paul was rearrested after he was released in Acts chapter 28. There's indication from history and other things that Paul was arrested in Rome, or taken to Rome around 64 A.D. or so. This was a time when Nero had begun to persecute the church because of the great fire in Rome. And so when he was arrested by the Roman authorities, what did the brethren do? Like rats, jumping off a sinking ship, they all ran for cover and left Paul high and dry after all he had done for them. And do you ever sometimes get kind of disillusioned about brethren that don't act the way that they should and they don't act like Christians? Well, that's not the fault of Christianity. It's just the weakness of human character. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul didn't have resentment, but it says that it may not be counted against them. He prayed for them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. And in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. We can pray for the undeserving when we trust in him who died for us, the undeserving. So, secondly, pray for those who hurt us. Third, intercede for the lost to be saved. Colossians 4:3, Paul says, pray that God will open a door for the word. When we live in Madison County, I think it's about 500,000 people in this immediate area. 500,000 people, that's a lot of people. You think about all those souls, everyone is bound to spend eternity somewhere. And, you know, I may not be eloquent in talking to other people, but I can be eloquent with God in just praying. God, please open a door. Send me a lost soul to them. There are people out there that are searching for the truth. And there are people that just, for example, and I've mentioned this before, but, you know, Glenn Beck is a Mormon. And the reason that Glenn Beck is a Mormon is that he was, like, at a low point in his life. And when he was searching, I'm assuming that everybody knows who Glenn Beck is. But he was a radio commentator, political analysis analyst. So when he was at a low point in his life, some Mormon missionaries just happened to show up. And you think about if Christians had been there to teach the truth about Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have accepted a falsehood about Joseph Smith. Pray that God will open a door for the word. God, who is in control of circumstances, can present opportunities that may not happen otherwise because we're not praying. We don't care enough to pray. And now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the verse that we began where he said we ought to pray for all men. And this comes back to our point to pray for what? To pray for what? Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When he says, I urge that all entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. For kings and all who are in authority. Okay, why should we pray for our government leaders? So that we may lead tranquil and peaceful lives in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why should we pray? So we have a society that where conditions are such that peace and calm, where it brings about opportunities for the spread of the gospel. You know, sometimes when there's turmoil and people get distracted and not think about spiritual things, they think about some immediate conflict. But Paul is saying, pray that conditions are such that is conducive to the spread of the gospel so souls will be saved. Because every soul is on a journey to eternity. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Either in unimaginable glory, in bliss with God through Jesus Christ, or with the devil and his angels in a lake of fire. Those are the only two alternatives. Paul prayed in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 for his Jewish brethren. I pray for them that they might be saved. In fact, he said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ. Now, that's an amazing statement. I don't think I'm there yet. Are you there yet? Could you wish that you were a curse from Christ if it would save other people? That's what Moses prayed in Numbers 14. He says, Lord, instead of destroying them, blot my name out of the book of life in Numbers 14. Paul prayed the same intercessory prayer. Not that he believed that God would actually do that, but to show his concern for other people. If it would do any good, I would do anything. Do we have a heart then for lost people? Well, if I appreciate being saved by the grace of God, and if I have love for other people, well, certainly I should care about praying for other people. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus wants us to intercede for lost people and to intercede regularly. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36. I'm sorry, that should be Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Do I see people with compassion, or do I see them as an annoyance? You know, they just sort of cause me problems. Jesus had compassion. In verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Intercede for these lost people that there'll be enough workers so there won't be a wasted harvest. There are people out there, but it takes work. Yes, it takes work to do that. There are people that I've had several studies with people who go through several months of sitting down and studying with them, and then come to the end of the study, and for whatever reason, they'll just say they're not interested, they don't want to continue the study, or they don't ever return my calls. And because we live in an age where people have a partial knowledge of the truth, they have enough to satisfy them, they think they know enough. They've been like a vaccination. You get enough of it so you don't get the real thing. And so the problem is that some people, it takes a lot for people to unlearn in order to learn the truth. So it's work to go into the harvest. But we can pray for them that God will send out workers into the harvest. That's intercession. Number four, we ought to pray for, intercede for Christians to stand assured in God's will. You know, it's a dangerous world out there. There's a lot of false ideas. Ideas have consequences. There's truth and there's error. And Paul is an example of praying for other people, that people might know the truth and they stand assured in the truth and not be misled by false doctrine. And there on the fourth point, I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. A good study is just the intercessory prayers of Paul. You find those that begin and that are all throughout his epistles where he prays. He says, this is what I'm praying for you specifically. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. That is, he's interceding to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that's what Paul was praying for them. That's a great vision of, I want you to be spiritually sound and strong. I want you to know the truth. I want you to understand the truth. And I want you to apply the truth so that you are a well-rounded Christian. Because they had a particular heresy at Colossae. Commentators call it the Colossian heresy for obvious reasons. And it had to do with Gnostic philosophy that said all matter was evil, and therefore Jesus could not have been God incarnate because of God could not have anything to do with the material world. And they had some of the elements of the Jewish law in it about observing the Sabbath day. But I want you to read with me in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 4, about Paul was praying for them. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Now, Paul is struggling for them in his prayers for them. For those who are at Laodicea and for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. This is his prayer. Having been knit together in love and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Verse 8, he calls it empty philosophy. They deny the fact that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form in verse 9. So they had particular false doctrine that they had to face. And one of the great things that we can do is we can pray for people that they might know the truth. And some might think, well, how can we pray that someone can know the truth? Because the only way that a person learns the truth is they have to study it themselves. You know, nothing that I can say or do can put information in somebody else's head. But the idea of praying that someone might know the truth and understand the truth and apply the truth is understanding that prayer influences the providence of God, and that God, by circumstances, events, and people, can present optimum opportunities for people to learn the truth they may not have otherwise. Otherwise, why did Paul pray? His prayers had an influence in optimizing their opportunity to learn the truth, to understand the truth, and apply the truth. So that's trusting in God's providence. God's providential influence is not coercion, but it's assisting or helping people. There was a preacher one time that said that when he concluded a meeting, he said, if you want to do anything for me, I would pray that you would, I want you to pray for me and pray for my boys, that I'll be a good parent and that my boys will be faithful Christians. And so he came back to that church several years later after his boys were grown, and there was this elderly sister in the congregation, and just said, Brother Larry, I want you to know that all these years I've been praying for you and your boys, that you'd be a good parent and that they would grow up and be strong Christians. And that preacher said, that's the most encouraging thing anyone has ever said to me, that they take my name and my family before God in prayer and remember to pray for me over 10 years. So we need to pray for one another, because there's lots of false ideas out there. There's lots of errors out there in our postmodern relativistic culture. There's this book called The Crux of the Matter, Crisis, Tradition, and the Future of Churches of Christ. The idea of, if you look at, these are three professors at Abilene Christian University. We're really advocating that the idea of the Restoration Movement is an antiquated idea, and that really the Churches of Christ are just really a Protestant denomination among denominations. They've really given up the restoration of ideal, that we can go back and simply be the New Testament church and not a denomination of men. But in this book, one of the things they say is the change of people's attitude toward knowledge. And that they challenge the idea of the possibility or desirability of establishing objective truth. In our society, there are those who say the era of biblical primitivism, that is going back and restoring the New Testament church, is that it assumes that objective truth can and should be sought, that you really can't know objective truth. That's the idea of two-thirds of the people in our society say there's no such thing as objective truth. You can't know objective truth. It's all subjective. This is replaced by vague, subjective postmodernism. And this is Ed Harrell in his critique of this book in particular. He says, these postmodern critics reserve special derision for the idea that one can reach valid biblical conclusions based on command example and necessary inference. They suggest that it should be replaced by a vague, subjective system of private, feel-good religion, which is the chaos of postmodernism. In this book, they say there's considerable evidence that people are beginning to view knowledge and the world differently. They go on to say that confidence in the ability of human reason to arrive at interpretations everyone can accept has turned out to be problematic. Since not everyone's going to reach the same conclusion, why try? Did everyone reach the same conclusion in the first century? Why, no. There are people who understood the truth. There are people that rejected the truth. So Paul prayed that they would know God's will, and they would understand it, and they would apply it. And therefore, we should pray for one another that we would be strong spirits. So that would be praying for the families in the congregation. Pray for the Bible class teachers. Pray for the preachers and the elders. And we need to be regularly praying for one another that we would be sound in the truth. And that is Paul, and that's the context of Epaphras' prayer, that they would stand fully assured in the will of God. And last point is we need to intercede for struggling Christians. How many people here tonight, and you don't have to raise your hand, who are facing severe problems that they wish they could talk to somebody about, but they just don't feel comfortable in doing it? Well, the Bible says that we need to be able to pray to for one another in a safe, secure environment. I want you to notice what James says in James 5, verse 13. James 5:13. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick? And the word there, sick, literally means weak. Now, at this point, we don't know, is it physical weakness or spiritual weakness? Well, we don't know at this point yet. Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. What is the purpose of the elders of the church? They are to oversee the spiritual welfare of the members. Therefore, the weakness here would lend itself to the idea of spiritual sickness. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, which is just the cultural way of grooming and refreshment. You remember Psalm 23, he anoints my head with oil. Here's somebody that is depressed. They're kind of out of it. And they're trying to encourage them to go on with their life. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore or save the one who is sick or weak. Now, that's a guarantee. The Bible has not guaranteed that everyone who is physically sick will be physically healed. God may help to heal someone, but he may not. But the Bible guarantees that if we are spiritually weak and if we repent and pray and ask God to pray us, there's a guarantee that God will forgive us and God will restore us. And the Lord will raise him up. And if or since he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So that's why I think he's talking about spiritual healing here. Therefore, in view of this, confess your sins to one another. That's spiritual weakness. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. All right. Do we have a chronic reoccurring problem? Any of us have a chronic reoccurring problem? Not just an intermittent problem, but something that is just, I'm having a hard time to shake. And what happens if you can't shake it, you're going to get discouraged and give up and say, well, I can't overcome that. I give up. Run up the white flag. Surrender to the devil. You know, he's got me on this. He says, no, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Whatever the sin or problem or discouragement or whatever it is, it says you can be healed of that. The effective or energetic prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. When we talk about the power of prayer, we're talking about really the power of prayer that's plugged into God, who can do anything that's within his will. Now, he gives an example of the power of intercessory prayer. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was not on spiritual steroids. He wasn't a super saint that was sort of a half divine, half human freak. He was somebody just like us. And he prayed earnestly. And in the original, he prayed with prayer. It's like a double dose of prayer. It's an intensive prayer. He really prayed. He just didn't mumble something in passing. That it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So as the context is interceding for other people for spiritual healing. The children of Israel were wicked. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. So because in a drought, people would learn to, maybe their thoughts will turn to God. We're in a desperate situation and we need God's help. And so they're going to suffer famine, and he was doing it for their welfare, interceding that it wouldn't rain. So maybe people would turn to God in the crisis. Then he prayed again and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. One person prayed and it didn't rain. And then he prayed again and it did rain. That's a lot of power. And it wasn't Elijah's power. It was his faith to tap into the power of God in praying for other people. And he encourages and says great things can be done in prayer by ordinary people if they have great faith in God. Intercede for people who are struggling. Because Jesus' example shows intercessory concern for our struggles with Satan. Jesus said, Satan has demanded permission to sift you, plural, the apostles like wheat. But Peter, I have asked for you, singular, that your faith may not fail. Jesus was praying specifically for Peter. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And in fact, Jesus continues this very moment in his intercessory prayers for us. In Hebrews 7:25, that Christ is at the right hand of God, whoever lives to intercede for us. Our name by the Son of God is mentioned in high places before the throne of God because he cares for us. Jesus, as our high priest and advocate, is a supreme source of encouragement, and also he is an example for us. So a great bounty of heavenly blessings for others awaits to be opened, but its key to unlock them is intercessory prayer to God. And I encourage us all to learn to develop the intensity of faith and love to pray for other people, to pray specifically for them. It will bless them and it will encourage us to not think too much of ourselves, to take our minds off ourselves and put it on the welfare of other people.